Glad you guys are here today. The one thing that I have to say, it had dawned on me this morning, is think about where we were a year ago. Think about that. And how great it is to be gathered together to be able to worship and be able to proclaim the name of Jesus. I mean, if that doesn't make your skin goosebump, I don't know what does. I mean, just to be here today to praise, sing praise, to hear God's word, to fellowship is awesome when you know where you were a year ago. We're thankful that we do have technology and all the gifted people here who have allowed us to use that and still use that. But man, I am so thankful to be here standing in front of you live today. And that's just a great praise, I think. So I want you to grab your Bibles. If you don't know me, I'm Devin Davis, and I'm an elder here. And we are going to continue the series in 1 John that Pastor Mike started several months ago. So turn to 1 John 3, and we're going to do 19 through 24. God's word says this: by this we shall know that we are of the truth and reassure our heart before him. For whenever our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart and he knows everything. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God. And whatever we ask, we receive from him because we keep his commandments and do what pleases him. And this is his commandment: that we believe in the name of his son, Jesus Christ, and love one another just as he commanded us. Whoever keeps his commandments abides in God and God in him. And by this we know that he abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given us. If you'll bow with me one more time and then we'll start today's message. God, we do thank you, Lord, that you are supreme above all things, Father, that we, in our weakness, aren't able to do anything at all to earn your favor, to earn your grace, to earn salvation. God, that is by your grace and your grace alone and through our faith and faith alone in your son, Jesus Christ. Last week we celebrated that, and we just want to give you great thanks that you sent your son, and that's why we're here today. We're here today to bring glory to your name and to his name and to thank you for the work he did on the cross and to learn about you. And I just pray that we don't try to do that through our natural ears or our natural eyes, that you'd send your spirit to open our hearts to the truth that is revealed in your word. And so I just pray for that. I pray for people who are struggling maybe in their faith today that are just caught up in things of this world, Father, that are come here maybe doubting and they really haven't ever known or seen the truth. I pray that you will open their spirits and guide them in that and show them the love of Christ. We're grateful, God. We're thankful that we can be here today. And we just ask all of these things in your son, Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so how many of you have ever wanted to be the best in the world at something? We got one hand over there. I think everybody has, right? Is there some time in your life you wanted to be the best at something? Now, just to make myself clear, you might change your answer here. I'm not talking about something that is recognized by most of the world as being admirable or desirable or beneficial. Like maybe being the world's best violinist or being the world's best open heart surgeon or the world's best marathon runner. I'm talking about being the best in the world at something that really matters. Like holding the record for eating the most hot dogs while riding a unicycle blindfolded. Or maybe driving a car in reverse for the farthest distance while holding your breath. I've always been fascinated with the Guinness Book of World Records. It started when I was a kid. I'll never forget. I received my first book as a Christmas gift. And I know my mom's watching and she's probably laughing because it's true. I got my first Guinness Book of World Records, and I loved it. I read through it, I think, from front to cover. I was fascinated by it. I'd pore through it, reading about all the different world records that you could hold and how you could be the best in the world. And I loved watching, there was a TV series, that's how old I am, about the Guinness Book of World Records. And I live for that special every so often. And the funny thing about that is, as my wife can attest, we pass that same love onto our kids. Matter of fact, my son Tyler, who is 30 years old, still gets a Guinness Book of World Records at Christmas almost every year. But what I remember most is when I got a new edition, I would pore through it to find a record that I might be able to actually break, right? I wanted to be the best. What can I be the best at? I wanted my name to be in the Guinness Book of World Records. So I would try to find something kind of obscure, but what I thought was doable, at least in my mind, and then I'd begin my attempt to break the world record. The one that I remember probably more than any other, because I actually probably invested more time to this, is this one. And I don't know if I'll do it, but I tried to stack quarters on my shoulder and catch them. How did I do that? I didn't ever do that at home. It's by the Holy Spirit, right? Thank you, God. So there's four of them here. But I'd start, you know, 4 or 5 and then 10 and then 15. And I'd work my way up and I'd get better at it. And then it dawned on me one day when I got up to more and more quarters that I couldn't even hold that many quarters in my hand, right? I don't have very big hands. I was 13 years old and there was no way I could catch that many quarters in my hand no matter how hard I tried because I couldn't hold that many. And when you're 13 years old and that dawns on you that you're not going to be the best in the world at something, that is really deflating because I honestly thought that that was something that I could achieve and I worked and worked and worked on it. So as a Christian, I think it's pretty easy to get that same deflated feeling when you read verses 16 through 18. That Mike preached last week. Those verses out of Pastor Mike's sermon showed us that Jesus Christ is the best in the world, in the universe, in all of creation at displaying love. The human race, which we are all members of, is a sinking ship bound for eternal judgment because of sin. Your sin, my sin, our best is not even close to being good enough before God. He is holy, he is righteous, he is perfect. But Jesus laid down his life, and catch this, willingly to save us from the punishment we deserve. That, guys, is true love on display for the whole world to see. That's what we celebrated and rejoiced in a week ago. However, the world thinks it knows love. It frequently uses the word love. It tries to adequately express the emotion of love. But without Jesus, the knowledge of love is in truth an empty emotion. Jesus Christ and his work on the cross is the true means by which we can actually know and experience love. He's not only the best in the world, in the universe, at displaying true love. Jesus Christ is the standard. And if we claim to be following him, if we are call ourselves Christian, then God's word tells us that we should love others just as Jesus loved others. And the key thing here is that his example was one of action. It was sacrificial action. The saying is, love is a verb. That's a little shade to my favorite group when I was growing up, DC Talk, right? That was one of my favorite songs of there. Love is a verb. It does something. It means actually doing something for your brother in need, no matter what the cost. Did you hear that? I said doing, not just saying. The love of Jesus Christ is radical love. But here's the thing, church. While I know most of you, in your mind's initial response to that statement, find great encouragement, right? We should. That's how much Jesus Christ loved us. But after a moment, your spirit will draw back when you honestly consider the cost of that kind of love. I wanted to be the best in the world at loving people, but if that's what's required, man, I'm not sure that I can do that. I want to love people like that, but that's really a high bar. And no matter how hard I try, I know I'll never measure up. Be honest with yourself. That is my response much more frequently than I care to admit. Am I holding up my end of the deal? And I believe that is exactly why John wrote these next six verses. They are great words of encouragement to remind us that even though we will never come close to the perfect love displayed by Jesus, God knows the motivation of our hearts, and he has sent his Holy Spirit to help us abide in the love of Christ and to demonstrate love for others in the same way that he demonstrated to us. So we'll jump into today's few verses here and I'll explain why I believe that. John begins his passage, as you can see, with the explanation that we are of the truth. That means we know Christ, we trust Christ. If our love is actually doing something. And how do I know this? It doesn't say that. Because if you look at it, the beginning of it says, by this. The by this in this verse is in response to John's instruction in the previous verse. What Mike ended his sermon with last week. John 3:18 says, little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. So by this goes back as intertwined with verse 18. We show that our faith is in Christ when we love like he did. And the way we display that our love is true is by actually showing it, not just by saying it. So if a lifeguard saw somebody drowning in the pool, hopefully they would do something. They'd probably jump in, or maybe they'd throw you a life preserver, or maybe they'd reach out with one of those long sticky hooky things. I don't know the name of it, but Tori probably does. They would be a terrible lifeguard if they just offered words of advice, right? Hey, dude, paddle a little bit harder. Don't forget to take a deep breath before you go under. Or maybe I'll be right there when I'm done texting my girlfriend. Jesus knew that we were perishing and he offered his life as a payment for our sins. He gave his life to save ours. He jumped into this world knowing that it would cost him his life. That was the ultimate demonstration of love. He sacrificed his life to save yours. Now in this letter, John is writing to remind us that we should love others the same way. And my first thought is, wow. Again, like I said before, I don't know if I can do that. Sometimes, but I don't know on a regular or daily basis. And you know what? In truth, we can't live up to that example. That verse 3:20 says, "For whenever our hearts condemn us." As a human writing to other humans, John knew that there would be times when we would feel the guilt of not holding up our end of the deal. To John, it was a matter of not if, but when, because he says whenever. Jesus' life was a display of perfect love. He was without sin. Because we are not perfect, no matter how hard we try, we can never attain to his level of holiness. It's a little bit like we are in a court of law. God is the judge, we are the defendant, and our hearts are the accuser. Our hearts are condemning us by making us question our worth before God. How many of you have thought or think, am I good enough? Am I good enough, God? There's no way I can love people like you expect me to. And God, no matter how hard I try, it seems like I always fall short. And if that's the truth, I sure don't deserve to ask you for anything. How can you love me if I keep messing up? And that kind of leads to, am I really, truly saved? For some of us, I think that's a really hard battle. We battle doubt every day. The enemy puts those thoughts in our minds and in our hearts. The voice of our hearts can be like a megaphone in our ears, blasting, you aren't worthy. You can't do this. The condemnation of our hearts can steal our joy. It can diminish our faith, and it can minimize our relationship with God. Let me tell you, I experience that all of the time. It fills our minds with doubts and lies and takes our focus off of the cross. That's what the condemnation of our hearts does. But in the latter part of verse 20, with the skills of an experienced courtroom lawyer, John gives us all of the confidence we need to stand against the unfounded accusations of our heart. That verse, probably my favorite out of all of this, is God is greater than our heart and he knows everything. I don't know if you find comfort in it or not, but guess what? God knows everything about you. He knows the good things, he knows the bad things, and he knows the really ugly things. And why wouldn't he? He created you. He formed you. That's what the Bible says. There is nothing in this life that we are going to do that is going to surprise him. He knows the motives behind our actions. And despite this, before time even started, he designed a way for us to be reconciled to him. 2 Corinthians 5. 18 and 19 says this, all this is from God who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. That was done despite all the ugliness that you ever have done in your entire lives or will do. God's act of reconciliation was accomplished by the work of his son, Jesus. There is not a thing that you did to deserve it. There is nothing you did to earn it. His mercy and grace were delivered to us by the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross. If we believe this and trust in him, there isn't a word of condemnation spoken by our hearts that is true. Romans 8:1 says, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Speak that verse to your heart the next time it wants to condemn you. John 3:17 says, for God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. When you feel condemned, when you question your salvation, that is the truth you need to press into. You will never be able to love perfectly, and there are times when you will mess up big time. But guess what? God knows your heart. He knows who you are trusting in. He can see the evidence of a relationship with him. He can judge the genuineness of your repentance. Let me reassure you, church, your confidence before God is because of Jesus, not because of you. Because of the blood of Jesus, you are declared not guilty and can stand righteous before God. You are not good enough, but Jesus Christ is. That is John's encouragement in verse 21. 21 says, beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God. So in reality, and hear me out here, this truth is really the ultimate paradox. Although we are called to love perfectly like Jesus, we will undoubtedly fail. Yet, his sacrificial love was actually the work accomplished to allow us to love imperfectly without condemnation. Isn't that crazy? Jesus is our model, and we should try to follow that model, but we'll fall short, and that's okay because he is perfect. Try to wrap your mind around that for a second. Let me share with you a side note here about condemnation. Condemnation among believers is common, and I'm going to say it really is not a totally bad thing. Let me explain that. I think condemnation is actually beneficial for two different reasons. One is that it may actually be assurance of your salvation. And you're thinking, how can that be? You just told me condemnation is bad. But think about it this way. A person who is not trusting in Christ never worries about their faith in Christ. A non-believer never lets his or her disobedience to God keep them up at night. That guilt or condemnation you were feeling about a sin you've been struggling with is actually a good thing if it leads you to repentance. The second thing is that condemnation or guilt helps to keep our faith in check. It helps to show us if we are wandering off the narrow path of salvation that leads to life and can help us to make corrections to get back on that path. If you are feeling condemned, you might need to make some changes in your life. If you are a true follower of Jesus, it is normal to wrestle with condemnation from time to time. So if our ability to confidently fellowship with God is completely based on the grace extended to us through Jesus, how does that change the life of a believer? If God is greater than our condemning hearts, despite the fact that he knows everything about us, but still extends the hand of fellowship through the work of his son, there should be an observable transformation in our lives. I'll put it more simply. I'm a mess and you're a mess. This isn't a surprise to God. It might be to your wife. And yet he still designed a way for us to fellowship together. Let that sink in. He didn't reject your mess. He made a way so that he could accept your mess. And when and if it does, your life should look different. That is the point that John makes in verses 22 and 23. It says, whatever we ask, we receive from him because we keep his commandments and do what pleases him. And this is his commandment, that we believe in the name of his son, Jesus Christ, and love one another just as he has commanded us. Over and over throughout the Bible, God reminds us that faith is about action. We cover that. Verse 18 covered that. And these couple of verses are really no different. Obedience to God is the fruit of true faith. Show me a Christian who doesn't desire to please God and live a life that glorifies him above all things, and I'll show you a person who has never truly grasped the status of their life without Jesus. Without Jesus, a life of darkness, pursuing satisfaction in worthless things, a life with no meaning, no hope, except the empty promises of this world. This life, if that's the way you're living, is as good as it gets, because after it's finished, we have eternal judgment. With Jesus, we experience true love, true joy, and the hope of eternal worship at the throne of God with all of the other saints who have trusted in the righteousness of the Lamb of God. If we get that, and I mean really, really, and truly to the depths of our soul, grasp the meaning of that truth, it should be our heart's delight to please him and obey his commands. There is nothing in this world that offers greater satisfaction for eternity than living to please God. I want you to think deeply about that. When you walk out the door today, when your eyes open in the morning, when you log in to social media, when you sit at the dinner table with your family, when you interact with your friends, when you pay your bills, am I living a life that is pleasing to God? And just in case your honest answer is not really, or I'm not exactly sure, John shows you the place to start. Believe in the name of his son, Jesus Christ, and love one another. Instead of feeling overwhelmed by requiring your obedience to a grocery list of commandments, John simplifies it to the two most important, which are actually only one. So let me ask a really difficult cult question. If you aren't living to please God, then have you really believed in Jesus? To be clear, this isn't a belief that Jesus really actually lived on this earth, and maybe you actually believe that he died on the cross. It's not even actually about believing that he rose from the dead. This is a question meant to challenge you to the depth of your soul. It means trusting in his atoning work on the cross to cover your sins. It means relying on his righteousness, not on your own. It means accepting by faith the gift of salvation given by the grace of God to sinners like us. You see, it's simple. It's not just knowledge. It's not just this knowledge up here. It's knowledge right here. Out of that first commandment comes our ability to achieve the second commandment, which is to love one another. And it's funny because John has now gone full circle in his explanation of true love by beginning and ending with the only person who loved perfectly. We would have no clue what it means to radically love others if it wasn't for Jesus. Hopefully, that's a challenge to you. And after listening to those words and to that challenge, my question is, what is holding you back? Let today be the day that you put your trust completely in Jesus Christ. If you haven't, there's no better time to do that, people. And if you don't know how, just ask. And if you want more help, there are plenty of people in this church that will come alongside of you, encourage you, and help you to pray. Don't let today go by without Jesus Christ being the Lord of your heart. Let me quickly point out one other identifying mark listed by John of a believer who is truly living a life of obedience to God's commands. That's in verse 22. And it says, whatever we ask, we receive from him because we keep his commandments and do what pleases him. God listens to and answers our prayers when we are in fellowship with him. That does not mean that he will answer our requests in the way that we want or expect. It does mean that obedience to him proves that we are in tune with his will for our lives. And that when we ask according to his will, he will answer in the way that is best for us. So don't limit your expectations when you pray. Live daily to please him. Ask according to his will for your life. And trust that the answer will be according to what he has planned out for you. Ask Josh Q in that. Even when it's not how you wanted your prayer to be answered. One final product of obedience to God's command is listed in verse 23. Whoever keeps his commandments abides in God and God in him. And by this we know that he abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given us. If we obey his commands, God promises to abide in us. Obedience produces the assurance that God is living inside of you. And you know when I said, do we question our salvation? How can we know that God is abiding in us 100%? If we truly belong to Jesus, we are promised the indwelling assurance of the Holy Spirit. Romans 8:11 says, if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. So here it is. Isn't it pretty awesome to consider that the same power that raised Jesus from the dead lives in you? We don't live like that, do we? And that the Holy Spirit power is the same power we can rely on when we are finding it difficult to love like Jesus. And I think that's the very reason John wrote today's text. Although his clear instruction has been that our love for others should be a reflection of the way that Jesus loves us, John knew that ultimately we would fail. But he did not want us to lose heart. He didn't want us to give up. His promise was that if we are living a life that is pleasing to God and trying to live in obedience to his commands, God lives in us. He resides in our hearts. And if we truly know that he is living in us through the assurance of the Holy Spirit, we can destroy the condemnation of our heart because God is greater than our heart. You see, John knew that there was really, truly no way that we could love like Jesus. But by our own strength, that is completely impossible. But God doesn't expect us to show the radical love of Jesus Christ through our own ability because we will fail. But here's the hope. When we find it difficult to love one another with the same love displayed by Jesus, we can lean on the mighty power of God and the help promised by the Holy Spirit who dwells in us. We don't have to do it on our own. Displaying a love like Jesus, no matter the cost, may seem to be an overwhelming, impossible task. That's why God promised to be with us. That's why he sent the Holy Spirit. The God who knows everything has promised to give us that all of the help that we need when we need it. All we have to do is to ask. And that is the best encouragement I can give you today. You can't love like Jesus, but God will help you through the power of the Holy Spirit. Just ask him. If you'll bow with me, we'll finish and then head into some time of worship. God, this is incredible news. Incredible news that we just are always going to fall short. There's no way we're going to be perfect. There's no way we can meet these expectations, but you have sent your Holy Spirit. You have sent Jesus to help us when we are weak. I just pray for each person here today, for myself, that as we head into this week, that truth changes us. In times when it's easy, in times when it's difficult, I just pray that you would give us your power and your strength. And may we be a church that loves one another like Christ loved us. Thank you so much for the gift of your Son, so much for the gift of your grace and your mercy. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen.